1 Corinthians 10. We'll read the first 11 verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. God will bless to us what we've read together and the messages that we've had the privilege of listening to already today and throughout this conference. The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at Corinth, is sending out some warnings here. And he's using the children of Israel and their experiences that they went through to be an example to us. He begins with five positive things. And then he ends with five negative things. And when he speaks of the positive things, he uses the word all five times. And when he thinks of the negative things, he says that many of them, in verse number five, and we could say really maybe most of them. And then he speaks in verse number seven, as were some of them. And then again in verse 8, as some of them. And then in verse 9, as some of them. And again in verse 10, as some of them. And so we find here that we have the two classes, you might say, or two groups, two groups of thought. And we think about the positive. First of all, he was telling them that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses. When you were saved, when I was saved, we were baptized at that instant. It was a spiritual baptism. It was a baptism by the Spirit into one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us this in verse 13. And whether you were a Jew or a Greek, or a bond, or a slave, or a free person, you were still baptized in the same way. And that baptism is important to understand because that means that you can never lose your salvation. Being baptized in the Spirit is the same as Paul speaks about in Ephesians in chapter 1, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, a promise. Here we are, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and he is the one who has sealed us and keeps us until we make our way, as we've been hearing, to heaven itself. But then, if you are saved, there's a second baptism, and that is a physical baptism of water. And I think I mentioned it yesterday, if I'm not mistaken, that I believe that baptism should be something that is done under the moving and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In other words, it's not just the idea of getting wet, or it's not just following what maybe your friends have done or your mother and father have done. Baptism in its physical sense is an understanding that my old nature has died and that there's a new nature living inside of me. And in so doing, I am going to now live in the life that God has given me, in that new life, and seek to understand that my old life has terminated and I'm living in the good of what Christ has done for me. And it's interesting, it says in this, because the idea here is two different times, with the cloud and then with the sea. The cloud was that which God placed upon them. It's like that first baptism I was talking to you about. But as they all went through the sea, and it says here that they were all baptized unto Moses. I think I was 18 when I got baptized. And I was kind of trembling when I got my worked my way into that tank. It's not like this one here where you get down on your knees, or sit down, I guess it is. But I had to climb down this ladder, go into the tank, and the ladder was just shaking as I was going down. And brother standing next to me, he said, okay, he said, put your hands like this. I did. And he said, I'm going to put my hand back here. And he says, I'll ask you a question. And he asked me the question, did I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior? I said, yes, I did. And then he said this, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I went down under the water. But you know what struck me? He mentioned my name. I should have said that. He said, Tom Baker, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I thought, my name linked with his name. I am no one. I'm nothing. But he is everything. And I am being identified. My name is being identified, linked with him. I think that baptism is a very real thing to us. And if we understand it, we can't expect people to understand everything there is about it. But at least to understand that they feel that it's the Spirit of God who is leading them to take this step of obedience to God's word in baptism. So that's all I want to say about that. But then it says in verse 3, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat. Notice it's called a spiritual meat. You and I, it was the food that was given to them. You and I know it was the manna that came down from heaven. It was a physical food that they gathered. They physically ate it. And yet, Paul links it to Christ, and he said it was a spiritual reality to it, a spiritual understanding of it. And so it is when the manna would speak to us, possibly of the Word of God and the enjoyment that we have of Christ. And as we assimilate something of the person of Christ in our lives, it is that which gave the children of Israel the strength to be able to go through another day. And so it is as we assimilate the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in our studies, in our reading of the Word of God, in our worship from him. It is that which will help us to live our lives according to God's will. Godly lives, godly living, making godly choices. And so they were. It was a spiritual meat. And then it was a spiritual drink. And you remember how that rock was smitten by that rod of Moses. And out from that smitten rock came the water that flowed. And it says that rock followed them. In other words, it wasn't that the rock was rolling as along behind them or alongside of them. It was the idea that it was Christ was there with them. He was the one providing. God was providing all their needs and all sustaining them and blessing them along their walk there in the desert. But now, all of that was positive. That was wonderful. And you and I enjoy similar blessings. And you would think with yourself, as you look, read these and think about them and go a lot deeper than what I just did, you would think, wow, these people will just, as it were, just take off in their spiritual appreciation of Christ. And there will be a life that will be lived for God's glory. They'll be very careful to live within the Word of God and all that God would teach them. And there would be that constant communion with Christ and with God as they live their lives. We wish it was that way. But God, Paul begins to speak to us about the things that they did along the way. Now, just real quickly, if you turn to some of them, I won't be able to touch all of them, but just a few of them. In Numbers chapter 11, in Numbers chapter 11 is the first thing he says when he talks about the fact that they were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. As you're going down to Numbers chapter 11, the context in which we find Numbers 11 is that they have just been at Mount Sinai for some 9 months. God had revealed to Moses the pattern for building the tabernacle. Everything was in preparation for that tabernacle, and it was built. And they still stayed at the mountain for a little longer, and they were receiving instruction on what they were to do in their Christian pathway across the desert. And in chapter number 6, where we have the Nazarite vow, but at the end of that chapter, we have a benediction that God was giving to Moses, and he was telling Moses what to pronounce upon them. And it's the three parts, and each part has its own couplet of two. And it says here, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. I'm in Numbers chapter 6 and reading in verse number 24. The Lord bless thee. And in which way was he going to bless them? Well, he was going to keep them. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. In what way was he going to make his face shine upon them? He was going to be gracious unto them. And then in verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. And in what way was he going to lift his countenance up upon them? He would give thee peace. And so these were the blessings that were pronounced upon them before they even took their first step out towards the land of Canaan from Mount Sinai. And then instructions were given to them on how they were to carry the parts of the tabernacle, and starting in Numbers chapter 7. And then finally, in Numbers chapter 10, they are now departing out of Sinai. And they're going to make their first day journey in verse number 11. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle, of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai. So there they are, just after God has blessed them so richly. God has met all their needs. God's presence was with them. They had the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord would fill that whole place in Exodus chapter 40. And there even Moses couldn't go in. It was a wonderful, glorious experience of knowing something of the reality of God in their lives. But they had hearts like you and like me. And this is what happened in verse chapter 11, right at the very beginning. And when the people complained. Wait just a minute. Complain? After all of this, they complain? Well, we just had a beautiful weekend of conference meetings. How many days do you think it will take for us to make our first complaint? Just something to think about. Here they are, just barely getting started. And the people complained, and it displeased the Lord. Are you a complainer? I don't know, but I think almost every assembly has a complainer. But are you a complainer? I could tell you names of people in our assembly, or at least one person. You can't do anything to please her. She'll complain about this and complain about that. And I'm not telling things out of school because I won't tell you who she is. But the point is this. There are some people that are just perpetual complainers. Don't you be one of them. You know why? Because it displeases the Lord. God doesn't want it to be being a complaining people. He wants us to be a productive people. But you know what it says here? That they were those who were lagging behind in the journey. And it talks about how that, I'm just going to jump to verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? So we have here a mixed multitude. You know, Paul speaking to the believers in Corinth in chapter 15 and verse 33. He says, be not deceived. evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, if you keep your associations with those who maybe are not saved, because that's what it seems to be here in the mixed multitude. There were people that came out of Egypt with them, but they never enjoyed the roast lamb. They never appreciated the blood that was shed there and placed upon the door. They were just people who just kind of went out with the crowd. And because of those people, they were the ones who were lagging behind. As the whole company was moving forward, they were the laggers behind. And then what happened? And because of them, it says in the mixed multitude, among them, they were mixing amongst them. Be careful again how you choose your friends, because they have a more powerful influence on you than possibly you might be aware. And what happens now in verse number 5? We remember. Their minds leap over the tabernacle. Their minds go past all those experiences that they had in Egypt, coming out of Egypt. The Red Sea as it parted in front of them. And the manna, the water, it leaps over all of that. And it goes back into the land of Egypt. And he speaks about what they were eating. The fish, cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Oftentimes, we have to pick up people and bring them to meeting. And I don't know if you've had this experience or not, but you stop at the house and people come in the car and they just ate a garlic onion sandwich. At least I think that's what it was. Because immediately, you can smell it on their breath. I'm not speaking anything against that. It's good stuff, I understand. But the point I'm trying to say is this. If your attitude is in the world and you're thinking more about what you enjoyed in your past life, and that's where your mind is growing and that's where you're talking, what you're talking about, that's what you're living for, it won't be long and the people around you will start to notice it. Another thing about that, when you have them come into the car, there's, let's say, a young couple. They don't notice it. And they can talk back and forth among themselves, and they've been eating the same thing, and they don't feel it. They don't notice it. If you hang around people that are all into the world, and their ambitions are in the world, and how to progress in the world, and how to develop themselves in the sport world. You know, this world that we were talking about in the Bible study yesterday. If that is the world that you're living for, the people that are wanting that same kind of world, they'll be just like you, and you'll be just come just like them, and you won't see the difference. But I tell you, it's a wonderful thing as a young person to realize that your ambitions are going to go for the Lord. And as you step back and you look at other people, possibly even associates or friends, and that's their world, their tendency is to get more into the world. It's a wonderful thing when you can see and feel the difference between the way they think and what they want versus how you think and how that you want. And these people, they were caught into this and it became a lust to them. And they could say in verse 6, there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. They began to despise what God had provided for them in the manna. You know something? When you become taken up with the things of this life, and that's what your main goal is and what your life is all about, you'll lose interest in the things of God's word. You'll lose interest in the assembly. And after a while, it becomes like a mundane thing to you. And you can't see and you can't understand and enjoy the living parts of the assembly, the spiritual aspect of the assembly. Because really, when you look at it, there's absolutely nothing here to appeal to the flesh. It's all spiritual. And it should always be that way. And if we have to bring in all the things of the world to keep people coming in, then I think we're on the wrong road. We need to exercise ourselves in spiritual things and trust that we, as leaders, we will be able to see the young people with the same exercise and the same desire after the things of God. The next one he talks about, I'm just touching these and I'd like to say more about them, but that was all. In verse number 7, he talked about the I was going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. That takes us to Exodus chapter 32. If you want to go there, that's fine. In Exodus chapter 32, and here, you know the story, most of you, I'm sure, how that Moses has been up in the mountain and receiving the instructions of how to build the tabernacle and all that is involved in that. And then the people become restless, and they want to get out and do something and build their own God. And it says that they, in verse 6, we already read it, almost a direct quote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But it says there, and let's go down to verse number 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Notice how it says, and didn't read it in verse 6, but it says, hey, they did it as with burnt offerings and with peace offerings. And so here is the idea of worshiping idols and yet at the same time trying to put, as it were, for pretense, a little bit of the spiritual light to it. The burnt offering and the peace offering. And yet it was totally corrupt and evil before God. And all I want to say about this is the fact that it says they turn aside quickly out of the way. They rose up early. Why? Because the flesh inside of us longs for these kinds of things. The flesh inside of us, that he moves always in the direction of that which is away from God. I know that I'm not much of a fisherman. I never did like fishing. But they tell me, if you want to get your boys out of bed at 4 o'clock in the morning, don't tell them you're going to go to work. Tell them you're going to go fishing. And it seems like they respond to that just like that. They don't mind getting up early. Well, here are these people who are quick. They get up early to do what the flesh wanted them to do. And I guess I ask myself the question, which direction am I going? Pleasing the flesh? Giving my attention to the flesh and moving in that direction as and what I mean by the word quickly is you get away so quickly. It's so easy to turn away. It's so easy to put a distance between you and real, true spirituality. The next thing is that in verse number 8, it says that they let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Now this is with in Numbers chapter 25, and this is in this particular occasion, Balak, the king, he called over Balaam the prophet, and he asked Balaam to curse the people of God, and he wasn't able to curse the people of God, as he poured out, and it's interesting if you see verse chapter 24, especially the blessing that Balaam pronounced over the children of Israel. Balak was upset and he got very, very angry to him. And Balaam said, well, I can't do anything about it. If that's what God put in my mouth to say, I have to say it. And so he blessed them. But then in all of that, Balaam's desire was to turn the heart of God against his people. And he couldn't accomplish it. God loved his people. And God was on the side of his people. He cared for his people. So when Balaam failed to turn God's heart against the people, his own people, he then attacked this people and had them turn their hearts against their God. Again, that's what sin wreaks within us. It turns our hearts away from God. But how did it happen in this case? In chapter 25, it says the Moabitess women, they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods. They called them. It was seductive in the way that they were trying to get the Israelite men to come to their side. The power of seduction. The power of evil, the power of immorality, how strong it is and how it leaves us so empty. And, you know, if the Moabites would have come against the Israelites, probably with swords and spears, the Israelites probably would have been able to protect themselves from the Moabites. And we're more ready to see aggressive things sometimes. We're ready to see evil when it's presented itself in its all its fury and all its ugliness. But you know, there's a book written. It's called The Beautiful Side of Evil. And that's what was happening here with these people. Evil showed itself in a beautiful array through those women. And they were able to, they were called, they were lured into it. And it says here that they did their sacrifices to their gods. And it says they bowed down to their gods. And Israel, verse 3, joined himself with Baal Peor. So we find here that there was a union. Last night I was talking about the union of when Paul went down to Jerusalem to join himself with the assembly there. And here these people have linked themselves and joined themselves with something that is totally against God and his principles. He's joining themselves with idolatry. And in Psalms 106, it says there that they sacrifice to the dead. In other words, the idols that they were using, sacrificing to, were just dead, dumb idols. You know, if we could understand the power of sin, and yet the sad consequences of sin. I see this all the time in the advertisements and how that they present, let's say, alcohol. There's a company, as you all know, called Budweiser. Well, we've been taught it's not called Budweiser, it's called Dumbweiser. It's nothing, Bud Dumber, I'm sure it is. Bud Dumber, I'm sorry. It's nothing, does not make you wiser, it makes you dumber. But the point is this, is how we've watched men who have been rescued by God's grace from those kind of lifestyles, or that lifestyle, and they've gone back into it because of the fact that they were drawn in a seductive way back into those awful deeds that they used to do in their unsaved days. And then the next one is, in verse number 9, back in 1 Corinthians 10, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpent. I'm going to finish here on this one. Tempt Christ? Is that possible? What does that really mean? This is the way I look at it. You know, when I was a boy growing up, sometimes being mischievous, I used to test my mom and dad to see how much I could get away with and not get a spanking for it. Back in those days, my dad had a belt on the wall, and it said something like, "I need thee every hour," or something like that. And he applied it generously, and it helped us. I don't mind it. I know we can't do that as much today, but in those days, you could do it generously. And he did. But it was kind of like a game I would play to see how many things I could do wrong before Dad grabbed the belt. What was I doing? I was tempting my dad. I was trying to see just how far I can go. Well, here he says, neither let us tempt Christ. Is there a possibility that I could be engaged in something in my life right now? And maybe God has even spoken to my heart during this conference. And I know it's wrong. And I've done it maybe X amount of times. And the axe hasn't fallen yet. Seems like everything's going okay. And yet I still know it's wrong. And what am I doing? I'm tempting Christ to see how far I can go and still get away from it or get away with it. Paul said that's what these people did. How did they do it? Well, If you go to chapter 21 of Numbers, as you notice, these are not in chronological order. I think there's a moral order, but not a chronological order. In chapter 21, you'll find that the Israelites had just attacked King Arad, the Canaanite. And they were able to get a victory, or they were going to get a victory. But before they got the victory, in verse 2, it says, the Israelites vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened, and they utterly destroyed them. And the name of the place was Horam. And so what does that all mean? They were saying to the Lord, Lord, if you give us a victory over this king, over this city and the Canaanites, everything that's inside of this city, everything that is part of this city, the gold, the silver, the buildings, everything that's here, it's all going to be dedicated to the Lord. It's nothing left for us. It's nothing that we want to take and take it for ourselves. We are totally dependent upon God. And we trust God to meet our need. We're not trusting the Canaanites people and their things to meet our needs. We're trusting solely and totally upon God. And so that's what is happening. You see, when they made this vow, and you remember the story of Jericho and how they circled the walls of Jericho. And now on that last day, the walls came crushing down. And there the people flooded into the city. And before they did, the vow was already made right here that they would not take anything out of that city. But Achan had a different idea. He said, I'll just take a little bit of gold. I mean, hey, I'm a soldier and retirement's coming up and I'm just going to need a little extra. So he took some gold, some silver, and a Babylonian garment. And little did he know that he was causing a curse to fall all upon the people because of this vow that they made right here. And instead of trusting God, he had to trust his own decision or getting something from the Babylon or from the world, from the people in Jericho. And so it is. He says, in this way they tempted God, and in this way they disobeyed God. Why? Because God gave them a tremendous victory. Now, this conference. Has God given you a victory? Has God helped you? Has God blessed you? Have you felt refreshed, energized? Have you been renewed in your desires to serve God? Be careful. Because sometimes after victories and after conferences, that's when we sometimes have the tendency of falling or slipping. And that's what happened to these people. It says in verse 4 that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. What was happening? They had to follow the cloud. And the cloud was leading them this way. But they wanted to go that way. There was a shorter way. They knew there was a shorter way. They knew it would be a better way as far as they were concerned. And that's the way they would rather go. And there was this struggle going on inside of them. The cloud said, go this way. But I want to go that way. I want to do this thing. And God's word says, I must do that thing. And because of the struggle that's happening inside the heart, discouragement sets in. Depression sets in. Not because God's words cause us to step in. It's because I want to do something my own way. And God's word tells me, no, you do it this way. And because of it, they were discouraged. They were depressed. How come? Because of the way. Why, they just won a victory. But their discouragement to follow. And I'm just finishing because I got to go here. In verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us out of the land, out of Egypt, to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Weary is the word loatheth, is the idea. We just got tired of it. We're weary of it. We don't want it anymore. We've been encouraged in this conference to read our Bibles daily, continually. Maybe we'll start good by Monday morning. We'll start in a good start. We'll read the Bible, our Bible. Tuesday, maybe two. How about Wednesday? How about throughout the rest of the week? The rest of the month? Do we get an attitude that, well, it's not working for me, so I'm not even going to bother with it? May God help us as we think of the conference, and we thank God for the conference. We thank God for what He has given to us. May it be an encouragement to us. May it be like a victory. But may you, at the same time, we be careful, and that we might remember that it's so easy to be taken up with the things of this world, and the things of God become almost, in a sense, worthless to us. We wouldn't say that, but by our attitude sometimes we can show it.